The Gospel according to Matthew, we are in the fifth chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So I got my first job out of college the same way that maybe you get a job when you get out of school or when you make a transition. I knew a woman who knew a guy who knew a guy who knew a person who ran a landscape firm. I was headed out to Colorado because I was chasing after a young woman at the time. Happens to be my wife, by the way. I was chasing after her, and I didn't have a job. I didn't have any prospects. But I had an internship out there, and so I knew the person who I worked with out there, and they knew a person who knew a person who knew a guy who ran this firm. So after all these phone calls, I talked to Kevin. Kevin owned this landscape firm, and Kevin was kind of a cool guy. Kevin was very creative with his designs. He knew all these plants. He knew all this stuff. Really a neat guy to talk to, and when we talked for about 5-10 minutes, he said, "Yep, I'll hire you. Come on out. We'll get the paperwork done. You can be on my crew." Kevin was a co-owner of this landscape firm. Kevin was in charge of the client side, you know, the personnel side. He was the one who got all the contracts and did all the fun stuff. Tom was in charge of the crew. He was the other owner. So I get out there and I learn how to use the time card and all those fun things and learn where the break room is, which, by the way, we never used a break room, and did all those sorts of things. And then Tom lined us out with all of our contracts. And after he was done, he pointed at me and he said, you're with me. All right, so we climb up into this big diesel truck and we're driving down the highway to get to our first site. This is my first job, first day. I've been in this company now for 10 minutes. We're heading down the highway. Tom looks at me, and Tom was notoriously very direct. Then he said, "Kevin tells me you got some sort of fancy degree in biology or conservation or something like that. So tell me this, what are some of the native plants of Colorado?" "I'm not sure." "All right, fine. Do you know how to read a landscape design?" "No, I don't know how to do that." "So what zone are we in?" "I don't know that either." And as we're driving down the highway and he's driving this big diesel truck, he throws his hands up in the air and he says, "I don't even know why we hired you. Well, I don't know why you're here. You're worth way too much money. We can't pay you this. This is my job interview. This is going really well." Now I'm starting to bead sweat and I'm mumbling to myself thinking I am way in over my head. We drive for about 30 more seconds and he points to a tree. And he says, "Did you learn any plant ID in this fancy college degree that you've got?" And I said, "Yeah, I had a class on that, trees, plants, grasses, all that kind of stuff." "That tree right there, what's that tree?" As we're flying down the interstate at 60, 65 in this big diesel truck, I see a big tree. And now at this point, by the way, I'm mumbling, I'm not even saying actual words. I said, "I don't know what that is." And he said, "That's a cottonwood. How do you not know what a cottonwood is? It's like one of the basic trees of Colorado." 30 more seconds, we go down, he points to another tree. "What's that tree out there?" All right, I blew it on the cottonwood. I'm pretty sure this is not a cottonwood, but I don't know what that tree is, so I just kind of mumble something out of like, "It looks a little bit like a cottonwood." "That's not a cottonwood, that's a bur oak. Who are you and why are you in my truck? Kevin had no idea why he hired you and we're paying you way too much. You don't know anything about trees." Way in over my head, feeling like a failure in 15 minutes into my job. In our relationship with God, when we get baptized, we make promises. We may not remember that part because we remember the part how we are bound to Christ and we're given new life and love and grace and forgiveness and all that good stuff. It's all right there in this water, and it's unbreakable, these promises from God. But we also make promises to God. In the Lutheran tradition, in fact, we make 5 promises to God during our baptism, or our parents and our sponsors, and we, the church, make those promises. But when we get a little bit older, we claim these promises for ourselves, so they're for us. We promise that we will worship God in a community of faith. We promise that we will study Scripture and we will dwell with God. We promise that we will share our lives with a community of faith and with the people around us. We promise that we will serve our neighbors who are in need. We promise to strive for justice and peace. And when we start thinking about these promises, or at least when I start thinking about these promises, they start feeling heavy. I actually start feeling like I'm getting a little bit over my head on this, because I'm not quite sure how to strive for justice and peace. I'm not really clear on how I'm going to serve and share my life with a neighbor in need who lives around me. And sometimes that feels like an incredible amount of work for the amount of need that's in our lives, need that's in our community. And maybe that's how the disciples felt in our gospel for today. We're in Matthew 5. We're early on. Disciples really haven't done anything yet. They barely have names. But they've already been recruited. They're hanging out with Jesus. Here at the top of chapter 5, Jesus has done some things, but he hasn't done a lot yet. Very brand new. All this ministry, we're all trying to figure it out together. Matthew tells us that Jesus gathers in all the disciples and meets them up on a mountain. Or sometimes this particular reading is called the Sermon on the Mount. So in our fun imagination, we could say the Sermon on Mount Morris. See what I did there? And it's not just the 12. We always think of disciples as being 12 guys. There were, based on the other gospels, there were women there as well. And there were a whole bunch of other people who never go named. People who support Jesus, follow Jesus around, are always there. His loyal followers, like, let's just call them all Trinity Lutheran Church. And we're all here, and we're waiting for a good word. We've heard Jesus is pretty cool. He's got some great words. The kingdom of heaven is here and all that. Forgiveness of sins. We're waiting for a good word here. Chapter 5, very beginning. He's going to tell us about all these great gifts that will be poured into our lives. Except that there's also the crowds. In Matthew, there's always crowds. So now we get to use our imagination here in the Sermon on Mount Morris here in Trinity Lutheran Church. And imagine our yard, all of this space, full of people. Out in the snow, they're getting their feet wet, they're standing on the sidewalk, they're in the parking lot behind us, they're going up and down Lincoln and Brayton and Ogle, thousands of people, and we can pretend that these windows are open so they can hear God's word being poured out. Thousands of people in our lives. If we stop for just a moment and think of all the people who we encounter, and we may not know their names, we may never know their names, people who we encounter on social media, even when we make that horrible mistake of going down into the comments section, all those people out there, all the people we see at Sullivan's or Super Value or Dollar General or wherever we find ourselves, all the people we might see through work, all the people we might see through school, all of these people around us, and every single person who we encounter, we may never know their name, and yet somehow we are sharing God's love with them, or we're called to share God's love with them. Jesus gets us here, gets the disciples all circled around, and the crowds are around, and we're waiting for some good news, and the crowds are listening in because maybe they'll get a glimpse of good news as well. And it turns out Jesus, in his first instructional manual to disciples, is not actually to us. He preaches over our heads, immediately out the windows, and he preaches to everybody else, to the crowds. And in this first training manual that he offers here in chapter 5 for us, he speaks of the brokenness and suffering of this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who are striving for peace. Blessed are those who are working towards a pure heart. Blessed are those who are righteous for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted in God's name. Blessed are those who are mourning. The brokenness and suffering of this world, and Jesus names all of it. And he does this because he's telling you and me, in our call and our relationship with God, that our responsibility is to recognize that suffering and to have a good word to share with someone else. Which, when we're in this house, makes perfect sense. Absolutely, we can do that. And then we leave this space, And we go back out on social media, or we go back to our jobs, we go back to our homes, we go back to Sullivan's, and we recognize the brokenness and the need in our lives. We recognize the brokenness and the need and the suffering and the trauma that is moving across this community and across this planet, and it suddenly feels like a lot. We feel like we're in way over our heads, like we don't actually have anything really good to offer. We're not even sure why we're here. We're not sure why Jesus has tapped our shoulder, because we don't have a word to give. We don't have a solution. We don't have an answer. We're not sure what we have to give at all. And then over time, as happens with us on a Tuesday afternoon or a Wednesday evening or maybe Thursday right after work, and we've encountered enough brokenness in our lives in 1 week that wears us down to a puddle of mush and exhaustion, and we have nothing left to give. And then we start feeling burnt out, and we start feeling exhausted, and we start feeling like, why bother? Because the brokenness of this world is always going to happen anyway, and we really don't have a good word, and there's nothing we can do, Jesus. This is more than us. We can't help these thousands of people around us who are suffering. And even our relationship with God begins to feel like guilt. And when we encounter our own brokenness and our own disappointment and our own frustration with ourselves, may that be the moment when the Holy Spirit speaks through us again and we remember again God's promise. Not the promises that we make over this water, those promises of community and serving and justice and peace and all that. Not those promises, because we break those. Not even the Ten Commandments that we heard today from Exodus chapter 20. Those Ten Commandments are a promise that we make with God, but we break those. We break all ten every day. Sometimes, if we're really good, we can break all ten in one breath. Not those promises. We remember the promise. The promise that God gave to us, which we hear again in Exodus chapter 20, because we hear it all throughout Scripture and every day of our relationship with God. I am the Lord, your God. God's love for us is unbreakable. God's compassion for us is unbelievable. It doesn't matter how far we go, God will go with us. It doesn't matter how much we sin, God will forgive us. It doesn't matter how much we break, God will fix it. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to run around in the world destroying things, because God runs around with super glue behind us. But what it means is that no matter how far we go, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how much we try to separate ourselves from God because we are convinced that we can't do it, God will chase after us and love us so dearly that we will begin to believe again that God's power moves through us. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out, because Christ's body and blood has been nourished to us around this table, we are given the gifts of God again because of God's promise. We break God's promises and we mess up all the time, but God does not break the promise. I am the Lord, your God. That's what the crowds are waiting to hear. That's what our people are waiting to hear. Our family, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates. That's what we are waiting to hear. I am the Lord, your God. Where faith and love and hope and forgiveness and all those words that we know so well are lived out in a breath from the Holy Spirit passed through us. So Jesus gathers us in and reminds us again of this deep and profound and unbreakable, unbelievable love. And we get washed in these waters and nourished at this table and bound together as a community. And then Jesus sends us out to do the unbelievable task of sharing God's love with our community, with our neighbors, with our loved ones, with our classmates. To do the unthinkable and to tell people in this world that God is at work in this world. That the brokenness that we experience is restored by God's love that runs deeper than anything we can comprehend. That is our call, to remember the promise. And even when we can't remember it, God does it anyway, sending us out so that we can see our neighbors and see ourselves the way God sees us, as worthy of love and forgiveness. Amen.